you this morning. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former priest cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to do with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." Please pray with me one more time. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. And as we examine this passage that you have for us, please make clear to us your message. Illuminate your truth to us and apply it to our lives, that you might sanctify us, that you might save sinners, that you might prepare us, your people, for heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127 that we just sang says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor or build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep." The Lord gives his beloved sleep. Can you say that God gives you sleep? That he gives you rest? So often we find ourselves struggling and straining to get ahead, or sometimes just to keep our head above water in life. We struggle to sometimes try to survive. And God says in this psalm that unless the Lord is in your work and blessing your life, all of your labor, all of your struggles, all of your watching of your family and your home and your work is in vain. And this psalm, it could have been written to encourage the people, the congregation of this prophet, Zechariah, who was called to preach to these people, the exiles, the remnant of Jerusalem, the remnant of Israel, who had returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem in order to build and rebuild the temple. You see, they found themselves laboring in vain because they had turned from God, and God had removed his hand of blessing from them and from their lives. And this opening speech, this opening sermon that Zechariah had for his people in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it was a sermon that was to call God's people to repentance and to turn back to God where they had turned away and focused on their own lives. See, God's first goal for his people in this message from his prophet Zechariah was to turn them back to him, was to cause them to pay attention to the word that he was about to proclaim to them, because he had an important message. He was about to reveal what he was going to do for them. He was about to reveal the hope that he had for their future. So we will look at this call to repentance in Zechariah chapter 1. And then we will examine this case that God makes to repent, for his people to repent and turn back to him. And you need to hear this call yourselves, even 2,500 years later. God calls you to repent and to return back to him. And you need to hear these four cases that God presents. You need to hear this promise that he will return to you with grace. And you need to turn back to Him if you've strayed away from Him. If you've never turned to Him before in saving faith and repentance of your sins. And you need to hear this blessing of His grace and this promise of His blessing in your life. If you are struggling and you are walking faithfully in union with Christ today. And this needs to be an encouragement for you. So let's dive into the text first in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo." This phrase, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, is the first historical marker that characterizes several of the sermons in the book of Zechariah. It reveals the setting of the book. And you need to realize that as you read through the Old Testament, especially the historic narratives of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, this story of what God did in building His kingdom, you need to note that every time you see this regal or declaration of time in terms of the king, that it's God is giving setting the context for you. This second year of Darius puts us back 500 years before Christ came. And it's more than 60 years after Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and sent and took God's people who survived that battle to exile in Babylon. But there's something important to notice. Generally in the Old Testament, in the narratives, when God gives us this historical marker, saying in the first year of King Solomon, usually you'll see something like that. Here it says in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. The interesting note here is that Darius is not a king of Israel. Normally the historical markers have been given in terms of the kings of Israel. But Darius is not from Israel. And so you need to realize what's happening. See, Darius is the Persian Empire emperor. What had happened is that God sent Nebuchadnezzar to punish his people and destroy the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah, destroy Jerusalem, break down the wall, destroy the temple, and take people back to Babylon, to modern-day Iraq. And then years later, God raised up the Persian Empire under the Emperor Cyrus to take over Babylon. And Darius is a couple generations after this King Cyrus, about 500 years before Christ. And there's a set, so that we have a context of 500 years before Christ, 2,500 years ago, the people of God, the remnant of the nation of Israel, are under the control and the empire of the Persian Empire, and specifically King Darius. And then the second thing we see is that in verse 1 it says, "The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo." Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, is the one who wrote this book. He was a prophet of God. He was one of the last of the Old Testament prophets. And God raised Zechariah and another guy named Haggai, whose prophecy you will find in the previous book. He raised them up to encourage and motivate and minister to God's people who had returned bankrupt back to Jerusalem. But God called them to build the temple and rebuild the city. And the time for God to renew his covenant, renew his people of God back in Jerusalem. So we're 2,500 years ago, and we're looking at a prophecy of a man that God raised, a prophet that God raised, to minister to his people as they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Our outline today includes looking at the call of God to return to us, then the case that he makes with four arguments, and finally the response that the people had to this call of God to repent and return to him. So let's look at the call first. See, Zechariah began this book, this prophecy with 14 chapters, with these words, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts." The time was the time of exile in Babylon, where God's people had been taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. And God, and that time had come to end. 70 years had passed, and God had restored his people sovereignly by raising up a king that would send them back to rebuild the temple. And we will look at two aspects of this call that God has for his people who are now living in Jerusalem. The first is that God called the people to repent from their focus on promoting their own lives and to return to their work that he called them to, their work of rebuilding the temple. And the second aspect of this call is that God wanted his people to listen to the prophets that he had raised up, the preachers, the men he had called to minister to them, because he was about to give them a message that they would need to hear. It was a message that they were going to, and a vision of God's work and his plans for his kingdom that they needed in order to persevere the trials and the obstacles that were going to be before them as they worked at rebuilding the kingdom of God, and specifically rebuilding the temple. So let's look at this call to turn back, to repent. See, the problem that at this time in history was that God's people had turned away from the Lord. What had happened is they had become consumed with their private lives, and they were neglecting their first calling, which was to rebuild the temple of God. This is revealed a bit more by a colleague of Zechariah named Haggai, and you can find that prophecy just in the book prior to Zechariah. But you see, in Haggai, he reveals what was going on at the time in Jerusalem. God used Haggai to directly indict his people for being more concerned about building their own paneled houses and restoring their lives and reestablishing their careers rather than completing the temple, the dwelling place of God. Haggai says in chapter 1, verse 4, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house," meaning this temple, "lies in ruin?" You see, the exiles, these people who were in exile in Babylon, they were sojourners, they were pilgrims, they were not in their own land. God raised up a king and sent, and that was a pagan king, but he sent them back to Jerusalem, back to their city, back to rebuild their temple so that God would dwell among them and so that they might restore the worship of God that had been absent from them for 70 years. And yet, despite this great providence of God of raising up this pagan king and sending him back, they lost their focus. They turned away from that great work. Their priorities were all wrong. And a lot of times when we look back at history, it's easy to be overly critical of people. Now, they deserve criticism because they had turned away from Christ, away from their focus on the temple, and away from the reality that God dwells among his people in his temple. But this error, it came about through reasonable circumstances. So we cannot be too hard on them. You cannot criticize them too hard because you often experience distractions in your own life just like this. You know, oftentimes one of your children will get, or a spouse will get very ill. Or maybe you might have to work a season of overtime. Or maybe a family tragedy will occur that kind of pulls you away from the normal calling and normal service that God has for you in the church. You see, what happened in Jerusalem is that the temple construction had begun 18 years earlier, 18 years prior to the coming of Haggai and Zechariah. And really what happened is that when Cyrus sent the remnant of Israel back to Jerusalem, they didn't go back to an abandoned, empty plain or empty mountain. They went back to a land where there were people who remembered Israel, who remembered the city wall of Jerusalem. They remembered the Davidic dynasty and those great kings of Israel. They remembered the temple. They remembered how God prevailed over the enemies of Israel. And they didn't want that temple to be rebuilt because they knew what life was like when God dwelled among his people. So these adversaries, these people who lived in the land around Jerusalem when the exiles returned, they did not want that temple to be rebuilt. And they threatened and they bribed the people of Israel to stop the construction. And when that didn't work, when the people of Israel, 18 years prior to Zechariah, persevered in their building, they sent a letter back to another king of the Persian Empire named Artaxerxes and said, "Hey, please issue a decree and cause this building to stop." And so he did. And by these reasonable circumstances, when the emperor, this king that sent you back, and he financially provided for you to build a temple, he provided protection, when he says stop, you kind of have to stop. And so the people did. They stopped building the temple, and they returned to building their own lives, because Jerusalem was a pile of rubble at the time. And so they spent their life focusing on building homes and planting their crops and trying to reconstruct the lives that had been devastated by the destruction of Jerusalem. So again, we can fall into this same trap of being turned away from God and turned away from Christ and turned away from our service and our calling to be members of the kingdom of God, members of the church and our service in the church. It can happen so easily. You know, sometimes we might be pulled away from service because our boss calls us up and say, "Hey, here's a season and I need you to work overtime. And I need you to do this so we can, you know, for the benefit of the company." And so maybe you have to pull away for a short time and say, "Hey, can someone else carry my load while I take care of this situation that God has brought into my life?" Or maybe your spouse becomes deathly ill and you have to step away and take care of her for a few months as she heals and recovers. And you're not able to manage maybe your service as a deacon for a short time or maybe a committee or a Sunday school class. And a lot of times God does bring these situations in our life where we have to step away. But what we find is it's so easy to forget who we are, forget that we are members of the kingdom, forget that God raises up people with gifts and he's given us gifts to serve in the church. And we find that extra money from the overtime a little appealing. You know, we might think, "Well, if I keep making a few hundred more dollars a month, maybe we can get that bigger house, or my child can go to a private school instead of a public school, or we can take that better vacation." And the more distance you get away from the church, the harder it is to return. The temptation is greater and greater to not go back to what God has called you to do. And especially during these times of difficult trials and circumstances where your normal activity in church is disturbed a bit, you need to remember not to fully turn away. You need to continue to spend time in the Word and prayer and remember that this may just be a season, a short season, where God calls me to take care of my family or to a specific work in my job, and you need to return. Don't be like those people, this remnant who God sovereignly delivered back to Jerusalem and brought about a halt to their work, but were unwilling to return when it was time to rebuild the kingdom. You're called to work. You're called to recreation. You're called to do a lot of these things outside of the church. But remember, you're members. You who are in Christ are members of the kingdom of God. And you have a role here. And no matter what God brings in your life, you're still to continue to seek him in your private worship, your family worship, your corporate worship here, and your service where he's called you in the church. So hear God's call to return to him if you have pulled away for a season, or if you are in a season where that life has been difficult. You may have had to set aside some of the work that you have been doing previously. There's this another important thing that God calls his people to do, and that is in this call to return. It is that he called them to listen to the prophets. He called them to listen to the word of God. You see, this was important because they were about to rebuild the temple and finish this construction in an environment of adversity, an environment of challenges. And God wanted to give them a vision of what he was going to do. He wanted to show them how Christ was going to return and how he was going to equip them to rebuild the temple and reestablish the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. And ultimately, he was going to give them a vision of heaven. And a vision to know where God is going with this work that he had them doing in this small town of Jerusalem. And he knew that they would need this vision. They would need this hope that he had for them to persevere what was before them, persevere this work that he had called them to do. And you also need to understand this vision. It wasn't just for people 2,500 years ago. You see, Zechariah, in this whole book of Zechariah, he proclaims the development of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the development of the church, what he was going to do in sending Christ to purchase our redemption by his blood, and then the growing of his church. And ultimately, he was going to give us, he gave the people 2,500 years ago, and he gives us today through this same message, a vision of heaven where our true citizenship lies. And so God called his people 2,500 years ago, and he calls us today to hear his word, to listen to his prophets, to take seriously what Christ tells us in the scripture, that we might have perseverance, that we might have hope, that we might be motivated and sanctified as we live the lives he's called us to do, as we participate in the work of his building of the kingdom, the building of the church. So if you find yourself today in a situation where you may be neglecting your relationship to Christ, you may be neglecting your family, you may be neglecting the work and the gifts that God has called you to serve in the church with, God is calling you to stop today. And you need to remember that blessing and remember the message from Psalm 127 that says, unless the Lord builds the house, your labors are in vain. And if you're a skeptic, if you hear the word from Scripture, if you hear a man come and preach the word and you just don't believe that it's God's word, you struggle to believe that it's true, you need to repent as well. Because you need to hear the gospel that you might know true life, that you might know forgiveness of sins, that you might be guided in your life, you might be renewed into the relationship God has planned and purchased for you through Jesus Christ. So with that, let's turn to our second point, the case that he makes. See, God is so serious about this call to repent and to turn back to him that he mercifully pleads with these exiles to return to him. You see, God was angry with their fathers, as Zechariah reveals, their fathers who are the nation of Israel, who rejected them. And he was so angry with them that he destroyed their city. He destroyed their wall. He destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And he sent a third of them into exile. But we find ourselves 500 years after Christ, or after the destruction, or pardon me, we find ourselves 500 years before Christ, 70 years after this destruction of Jerusalem, and God's anger and God's wrath and God's discipline was over, and he was ready to return. So he didn't just say, repent, return to me, and I'll return to you. He moved on, and he argued his case. He gives four arguments to his people so that they would take serious this call to return to him. So let's look at these four arguments. See, the problem was that his people had turned away from him. They had forgot his grace. They had forgot their history. They had forgot the truth of his word. And they forgot the lesson that they had learned from his parents. So he uses Zechariah to call them to repentance. And his first argument he has for them is he gives them this gracious promise. In verse 3, he says, return to me and I will return to you. This Lord of hosts is calling. God calls them. He's ready to return them. He's calling them, saying, return to me with open arms, ready to accept them, ready to return to them. This is reminiscent of the parable and the story of the prodigal son that Christ talked about. And he told about this son that was, he didn't appreciate his father's relationship with him and the inheritance that his father had with him. So what he did is he asked his dad to give it to him. And his dad did. He went to this foreign country and he squandered his inheritance on debaucherous living. And when he found himself in poverty, and the only job he could find was feeding pigs for a man. And when he found himself in that situation, desiring to eat the slop that he was feeding the pigs, he remembered his father's servants. He remembered his father's house, how the lowest servant of his father's had food to eat and a place to work and a place to stay. So what he did is he went back home. And as he was walking down the path to his house, his father saw him. And he went out, and with his arms open wide, he ran to him. And he embraced him, and he put a cloak on him. He put a ring around his finger. And he threw a party for him and welcomed him back. And this is what God is doing for his people. He's calling you, his people, who may have returned or turned away from Him, to return to Him. He's calling with open arms, ready to embrace you and ready to receive you. This is a gracious call and a gracious promise. It's also gracious because it implies forgiveness. The mere call to return to me implies that His people had turned away from Him in sin. As we learned in Haggai, they were neglecting God's house where they were supposed to be building His house. That's the work that they had been called to do. Yet God shares His desire to return to Him. And it implies that when He does that, He will forgive them for their sin of turning away. The prophet Haggai revealed that the exiles were living in Jerusalem, who were living in Jerusalem. They were working hard, but they were reaping little. You see, even though they had stolen time that God had given to them to build the temple, and they'd used that time they had stolen to build their houses and plant their crops and reconstruct their lives, they found themselves empty. They found themselves without satisfaction. The problem was that God was not blessing them. His gracious hand of blessing was removed from them because they had turned from Him. And it's even stronger than that. You see, Haggai revealed that God did not just passively remove His hand from them. He was actually blowing away their prosperity. He was blowing away all they worked for. And so the answer to their problem was this gracious promise that God would return to them with His hand of blessing. Because without that hand of blessing, as we learned and as we sang in Psalm 127, all of their labor would be in vain. This is not just a need for people 2,500 years ago. You are no different, and I am no different than those people in Zechariah's congregation in Jerusalem. Do you struggle to get ahead financially despite spending many hours at work, working much overtime? Do you work long hours and labor with all your might and still fail to meet the goals that your employer has for you? On another side, ask you a question, do you find more important things to do than worship God on the Lord's Day? Than private devotions and family worship and walking with Christ in that way? See, we read James chapter 4, verse 8 earlier, and it says, draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. See, James applied the same message that Zechariah had for his people to return to God and He would return to you. But he did it to you in New Testament terms, in terms of the church. He says, why do you desire and you do not have? Why do you ask for things in prayer but God doesn't answer them? James says the problem is that you're focused on the wrong things. You're focused on yourself, on your own prosperity. You desire God give you selfish things. And what you really need to find true peace and true contentment is God's blessing in your life. See, God is jealous for your wholehearted love for Him. And He removes His blessing from you for a time at the least if you turn your affection to yourself and if you start loving the world and seeking to befriend the world rather than having your wholehearted love and devotion be to our Lord Jesus Christ. So James calls you with the same message that Zechariah had for his people to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. And Christ says, when you seek Him, you will find Him. Well, this gracious promise should have been enough. It should be enough for you to fix your whole faith and your life and your focus on Christ. And it should have been enough for the people of Zechariah's time, of his congregation, to turn to Him. But God went on and He offered another argument. He gave them a warning from history. In verse 4, Zechariah says, do not be like your fathers who would not turn from their sin when God called them. You see, their fathers, these men of Israel, they practiced idolatry and they practiced adultery. But God emphasized a bit of a different sin, possibly a surprising sin. In this passage, God goes on to indict the exiles' fathers for not heeding the words of the prophets. See, God had repeatedly sent prophets from Samuel to Nathan and Gad who ministered to David, to Jeremiah who was in the city that was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, calling his people to repent. God was faithful to send his prophets to call his people to repent and return to him. And the sin that God indicts these men, these fathers of the remnant of Israel with, is that they did not listen to the prophets. They did not listen and turn from their idolatry, from their spiritual adultery, from their wickedness when God called them to. And then God goes on and he says, he asks this question in verse 5. He says, "Your fathers, where are they? Your fathers, where are they?" He asked this question to this bankrupt people who had been sent to exile for 7 years, and they were now back in this what used to be their glorious city with a great wall and great buildings and a great temple. God says, "Where are your fathers?" This question must have cut to their hearts, because when they stood in Jerusalem, they knew exactly what had happened to their fathers. When they could look to the Temple Mount, they would see the pile of rubble where the great temple that Solomon built used to lie. It was a pile of rubble. And they looked to the perimeter of the city, and the wall around Jerusalem was torn down, and it was nothing more than a pile of rubble. They knew that the fate of their fathers was destruction because they didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't turn from their sin. They continued pursuing their own interests, their own lives, instead of turning to the Lord. And when they heard this question, they had to have recognized one more thing. It was more than a question. It was actually a threat. This question to, your fathers, where are they? It was really a threat that if they didn't turn back to God, if they didn't turn and focus their life wholeheartedly on Him, they would be wiped from that city of Jerusalem, just like their fathers had been 70 years before. And then this line of questions in verse 5, it goes on. It says, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" These questions reveal a third case that God presents in order for his people to return to him and realize the earnestness and the importance of their repentance. See, these questions reveal this important concept that God's word is immortal. It is true, and it will come to pass regardless of the messenger. Even though the prophet may die after he gives his message to the people, God's word is true. His judgments, his decrees will be executed. See, the exiles needed to recognize that the prophet, the man Zechariah, or the man Haggai, or the man Jeremiah, or Malachi, does not carry the efficacy or the power or the of the prophecy. It's the words and the statutes of God that are effective to bring you to salvation, to call people to repentance and saving faith. You see, even though these early prophets died, there are many prophets like Isaiah who prophesied of a destruction that would come if Israel did not return. But Isaiah died before Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was very easy to think that, if he died, then that message must not be true, because the prophecy wasn't fulfilled before the prophet died. So even though these early prophets died before God poured out his judgment on Jerusalem, his word of destruction because of their sin still stood firm. Now, if you look back in history, you find in the books of the kings of Israel and the nation of Israel, there were three ways to deal with a prophet. The first thing you could do is you could listen to him, and you could heed his word, and you could repent, and you could follow Christ and follow God by faith. And that, of course, is the optimal response to a prophet. But the second was when this annoying guy comes to your court and he calls you to repent, he calls you to change your lifestyle, he calls you to destroy your idols, it becomes really It disrupts your life. And so you have to somehow respond if you don't want to listen to him. So the second thing you could do is you could hire your own men. You could hire prophets to outnumber these annoying guys that came from God. And they could tickle your ears. They could tell you what you wanted to hear. And that's what happened many times in the nation of Israel. That was part of their sin. And there was a third way you could respond to a prophet. And you see this in the life of Israel, in the kings of Israel. You could kill him. When this prophet comes with this message that disrupts your life, it messes with your plans and your policies and the way you're managing your kingdom because you're doing it sinfully. When he comes and he bothers you like that, you could just kill him. And then he'd be silent. He'd be out of sight, out of mind. You wouldn't have to listen to the message. You could ignore it. And you could go on with your life. You could go on thinking that everything was okay. But you see, what God wanted the people of Israel to know, the people who knew this history of how their people, how their fathers had responded to the prophets that God sent to them, he called them to realize that it is his word and not the man that is effective. That even though the man may die, it's God's commands, God's decrees, God's proclamation of the gospel that stands true. And you know, God speaks to us today through his prophets, his servants. Only we call them pastors. We call them preachers. And so you need to seriously consider and you need to seriously obey the word of God that you hear from the men that God raises up to proclaim his word to you. You're in a situation where you don't have a pastor called here right now. But God has been faithful and he's brought men week after week to proclaim the word and to feed you with his word. Well, every week you could have of the year, you could have a man come and proclaim the gospel that you are a sinner and you need to repent of your sin and you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ and receive the blessing of salvation. Else you will receive your punishment, which is eternal hell. And you could hear that every week and every Monday morning that man could die. And for 52 weeks, you could hear this gospel proclaimed to you, not believe it, and the man die. But that word is still true because it's not the man that comes to proclaim it. It's Christ speaking through his scriptures. Christ proclaiming his word to you through his servants. And so you need to realize and you need to believe that God's word is immortal. And then you have to take it seriously. Because just like Zechariah's congregation needed this vision of the kingdom that God was going to build, you need that vision today. You need to know that you have salvation in Christ alone. And it's secure in him alone. And you need to know what you're called to do, to take the gospel to the nations, so that you might persevere the difficult lives that we live in, this sinful world that we have to persevere in. And in 1 Peter, it's stated a little more clearly as also, or maybe using a metaphor that we might be able to understand. In 1 Peter 1, verses 24 through to 25, first he uses this word, the same message from Isaiah. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So you need to realize that we are just like grass, like the wildflowers that you see in the spring when they come up and they blossom and they're beautiful. But as the sun comes up and dries up the water, they get hard and crusty and brown and they're waiting for the wind to blow them over and they'll rot and dissolve back into the earth. That is what we are like. But see, God's word endures forever. It's not abstract. It's the message of the gospel that is proclaimed to you as you read the scriptures, as you sit under the preaching of the word, and as you worship our Lord. And as if this gracious promise was not enough, and as if this message from history of how their fathers ignored the prophets and refused to repent was not enough, and as if this theology, this doctrine of Scripture, doctrine of revelation, that God's word is immortal and it's powerful regardless of the messenger, was not enough, God plays one more card. He points the exiles to the repentance and the lesson that their fathers learned. See, in verse 6, it says, "So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us.'" This is Zechariah recounting what this remnant, the fathers of this remnant in Jerusalem, professed and taught them. You see, those who were in Jerusalem who survived the plagues and the famine and survived Nebuchadnezzar's sword and were sent into exile, they finally got the message. After they were in a foreign land and borne God's hand of discipline and wrath, they repented. They recognized that he had poured out these curses for their disobedience that had been promised way back in Moses, in the law of Moses. I guess in a bit more terse way, they got the message after the spanking. They realized that God's servants, those prophets that he had sent him, they were right. Even though they had died before God's wrath had come, their call to repentance and the consequence of their sinful lives, of their turning from God, was true. This is possibly a reference back to a prophet named Daniel. See, Daniel had been taken into exile right just before Jerusalem was destroyed. And he had heard this prophecy of Jeremiah that said they would be in exile for 70 years. And when he heard the news that Jerusalem had fallen and the temple was destroyed, he got the picture. He recognized that they would be there for 70 years. And this confession of Daniel in Daniel 9, it reveals the heart. It reveals the message that these exiles, this remnant who had returned to Jerusalem, must have heard from their parents. So if you would, turn back a couple books to Daniel, or just listen as I read this prayer to you in Daniel chapter 9. And the prayer is mainly in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 through 11. And Daniel says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, O God, belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." This last argument, this last card, this clincher that God plays was for his people to hear the lesson that his parents learned. His parents had gotten the message after the spanking. They had lived through God's wrath for them. And there in Babylon, Daniel, on behalf of his people, he prayed this prayer of confession, which must have been taught to these people when they were back in Babylon, when their parents were still alive. So when God calls Zechariah to return to me and says, "I will return to you," and he reminds them of his grace, he reminds them of the history, he reminds them of the truth and the immortality, the eternal nature of his word, he calls them to remember that your parents didn't get it. They didn't get it until I had to discipline them. I had to wipe them out of the kingdom. And you know, young people, this is important for you. And really any of you who are here and may have not turned in repentance of your sin and saving faith in Christ, this is important for you. Especially young people, you who are growing up in Christian homes, your parents are bringing you to worship God at church here. You need to listen to your parents. You know, maybe your parents grew up in Christian families and they don't have a dramatic or colorful story to tell you about what their life was before Christ. But what they can do is they can tell you how it was important for them to turn to Christ. And through their whole life, God has blessed them and preserved them and guided them through His Word and through the blessing of having Christian parents, the blessing of being in worship and hearing the gospel. And they can tell you the difference that is made in their life. And some of you may have parents who didn't grow up in Christian homes, who maybe became believers later on in life. And they can tell you how awful it was to live in sin, but how wonderful and amazing the grace of Jesus Christ was in their life when they came to saving faith. And they can also share maybe the consequences that they lived with because of their sin. And so you need to hear this testimony of your parents. You need to hear the testimony of those who have lived by faith in Christ, who are believers in Christ, and can proclaim the goodness and the mercy that He has shown them. And you need to learn from them before you go through God's discipline and God's wrath that He may pour out on you to realize that you are at your end and you need Him and you need His salvation. So God calls His people to repentance with these four arguments. And then the rest of the story that you can find in Ezra and Nehemiah, these two books that recount the history of what happened in the building and the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, is the end of the story is that they built the temple. They apparently heard Haggai and they heard Zechariah. They heard God speak through His prophets and they repented and returned back to Him. And God prospered their work and He built the temple and the wall of Jerusalem was restored. And they did it all with the blessing of God. And then 500 years later, 2,000 years ago, Jesus began His ministry just as Zechariah had promised and as He had prophesied in this book. He said when He came with this, He proclaimed the same message that Zechariah proclaimed. And it was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, those people needed to listen to Zechariah so they could hear this prophecy and this detailed picture of what Christ was going to do, His coming. And what Christ did is He came to build the kingdom. And He did it by living a righteous life, proclaiming the gospel, and laying down His life on the cross to pay God's wrath for your and for my sin, for the sin of all of His people. And then He called you through His own message and in the Gospels, through His apostles, through the church, through the pastors that God has raised you up. He calls you with the gospel to repent and turn to Him in saving faith. So I want to ask you, have you turned away from your first love this morning? Have you taken your eyes off the cross now that your conscience is more comfortable because you have tasted forgiveness and renewal? You cannot go on like this. God is calling you to return to Him and promising that He will return to you with open arms. And if you are here today and you're still living in rebellion, you don't think that you need Jesus Christ. You don't think you need forgiveness of your sin. You think that God will accept you because of your good life. You need to realize that you're wrong and hear the lesson of history, hear this lesson that God has for you in Zechariah to return to Him. Let's pray.